All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Over the past couple Sunday evenings, we have been dealing with the period of time, the 40 days, between the resurrection of Jesus and His ascension into heaven. 40 days that were absolutely significant to the development and the growth of the Christian faith. During that 40 days, even though Jesus had spent 3 years in a public ministry, and even though His apostles had been with Him as part of that ministry for that entire 3 years, they still were not prepared for His departure. They still were not prepared to carry on the development of the church, if you will. And so this 40-day period of time was absolutely necessary for the Lord to help them come to grips with the vastness of the responsibility that was theirs. Now, on the first Sunday, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we looked at the first in this series, and we looked at the disciples' struggles. And basically, the thrust there was, they had not come to grips with understanding who Jesus really was and what He was all about. Now, they loved the Lord. There's no denying that. They knew what expectation He had for them as followers. But they hadn't completely come to understand His total concept of the kingdom of God. They were still looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom that would overthrow Rome and would once again restore Israel to the powerful nation that it once was and wanted to return to. So Jesus is dealing with them in the struggles that they're having in what are we going to do without Jesus being here to lead us? What are we going to do as far as tomorrow and the tomorrow after that and the tomorrow after that, not knowing exactly what He wants us to do. So these are struggles, spiritual struggles, that they're dealing with. And they were very real. And Jesus took the time He needed to help them to be able to overcome the fears and the apprehensions that went along with those struggles. Then we looked at, last Sunday night, the strategies of the disciples. If you're going to work a plan, and they knew that they had a plan before them. Jesus had helped them develop a plan of ministry. Jesus had shown them with His own public ministry what they could expect, what they could look forward to, what was going to be anticipated from day to day as they gave themselves to this mission of spreading the gospel around the world. And for them to be able to accomplish the plan, they had to come up with some strategy. They had to come up with methods and manners in which they were going to do things, in which they were going to accomplish things, how they were going to evaluate things, how they were going to recruit people, how they were going to be used, what they were willing to do, the depth of the sacrifice that they were willing to take. These are all things that we've just come to take for granted as we read about those apostles and those early disciples. We just assumed that all of this stuff came second nature to them because they were followers of Jesus. But put yourself in their shoes for a minute and realize from your own experience as a follower of Christ how difficult it is to discern things sometimes, to know exactly what God wants you to do, when He wants you to do it, how He wants you to do it. And even in our situation today, as believers and followers of Christ, there needs to be a strategy for us to carry out and to accomplish the plan that the Lord has for the Christian faith, for the family at Beachside Baptist Church, for the life of each and every individual who names the name of Jesus. So He dealt with their struggles. He dealt with their strategy, and tonight we finish looking at these 40 days by looking at the disciples' strength. I want to read Acts chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The scripture says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they have questions about where they're going to get the resources, where they're going to get the strength, the power to carry out the vastness of the mission, the ministry that is theirs. Now, we recognize, I'm sure quite easily, that strength comes from many different sources. Depends on what discipline you're talking about. For instance, the great chef finds his strength in the freshness of the ingredients that he uses and the precision in which he puts those ingredients together. The strength of an athlete is basically coming from the persistent and consistent training in the weight room and on the practice field. The strength of the accomplished soloist comes through hours of vocalizing and going through musical scales. Whatever discipline you may be thinking of, whatever activity you may be thinking of, there needs to be a source of strength, a source of power for you to be able to accomplish anything worth mentioning in that discipline or that activity. And that is certainly true with the Christian faith. Jesus, in the closing moments of his earthly ministry, just before his ascension back into heaven, revealed to his disciples where their strength would come from. He tells them where they'll find the resource, the power, the strength to do everything that he's called upon them to do, to accomplish every task he has left before them to accomplish. And we find our strength today from these same sources. The source of power for the child of God, for the follower of Jesus Christ, has never changed since day one. We've changed methodology. We've changed practice. We've changed all kinds of things. But if I promise you, if we ever tried to change the power source, if we ever tried to change from where our strength comes, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Because the things that Jesus promised as the source of strength for his disciples in that first century are the same things that provide our source of strength today. Now, a couple of things that we want to look at. First of all, continual practicing. Continual practice. Take special note of the words in verse 1. He said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay? So take note of those words, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus started a work. Now, Jesus started it all by himself. It was the will of the Father that he would leave the glory and the splendor of heaven, that he would come to the earth in complete human form. He would have the complete nature of a human being as well as the complete nature of God, and he would begin a work that we've come to know as the Christian faith. So he began the work, and that work has continued to grow through the ages. Now, stop and consider just for a moment the miracle involved in that. That through all of the ages, from the days that Jesus walked the face of the earth, from that day in which He ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, the Christian faith has not only survived, it has grown, and it has become stronger and stronger and stronger from age to age. And it's because we understand that Jesus is the one who started it. Jesus is the one who continues to provide the source of strength to grow that through the ages. When Philip asked Jesus to show him the future, Jesus promised, as John tells us in his gospel, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." So Philip is asking Jesus, what can we expect? What can we look forward to? And how can we faithfully expect to accomplish those things? And Jesus gave him that very beautiful answer. First of all, it's based on belief in me. "Truly I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do," every aspect of ministry that Jesus ever performed while he was here on the earth, "every work that I do, you shall do also." He was giving them the power. He was giving them the strength to do everything that he himself was able to do. Now that, at least in my opinion, and I'm pretty dogmatic about this, but not totally dogmatic, which means I give you the right to be wrong if you don't agree. I believe that's changed from time to time. I believe there were things that Jesus empowered his disciples, his apostles, to be able to do during his earthly ministry that were spiritual gifts, the gift of healing, things like that, that no longer are necessarily spiritual gifts that are granted to people today. Now, if you tell me you have the gift of healing, I can't argue with you. I would probably keep a pretty close eye on you to be looking for some proof in the pudding. But obviously, in the first century, Jesus had to share some of the power that he had with some of his followers to the extent that it was necessary for them to be able to do those things so that they could authenticate the claims of the gospel. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of history. We have the benefit of having the printed, written Word of God that tells us the things that we need to do, that assures us of the things that are available to us. Okay? Now, do I believe in healing? Absolutely. I believe God can heal any person of any infirmity anytime that He wants to. But I also believe He can do it without having to go through a human being to accomplish it. And you say, well, what about doctors? Don't they have the spiritual gift of healing? I dare say the vast majority of doctors don't even have a spiritual relationship with Jesus, let alone having a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift, keep in mind, is a supernatural ability to do something. Okay? It is a supernatural ability. It's above and beyond what a human being, a normal, everyday, common human being is able to do. When Peter or James or John was able to take someone by the hand and heal them of their infirmity, heal them of their sickness, it was because they had been granted that strength, that power by the Lord. Now, I'm not sure, and again, I'm not going to be totally dogmatic, at least I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I don't believe that some of those gifts are still in practice because they're not necessary anymore. We don't have to authenticate anything any longer. We have the evidence, all the evidence we need of the existence, the character, and the nature of God in His Word. So that's the strength that we have to be able to go out and to do the works that Jesus did. And he said, greater works than these will you do. Now, what did he mean by that? How in the world are we going to do something that tops Jesus? How in the world is a mere human being like you or I ever going to do anything that would cause Jesus to sit back and say, wow, will you look at that? Did you see what he or she just did? It's not going to happen. What he's saying is, he was one person. He was God, yes, but he was also a human being, and he had the restrictions that we have as a human being. He couldn't be in two places at one time. He couldn't deal with a bunch of different things at one time because of the restrictions of his humanness. And basically what he's saying, that when he says that we'll do greater things than he did, is that we as a force, we as a body of believers, we as disciples can go forth and accomplish much greater things because we have greater numbers. We have greater access. Jesus is still the source of power. Jesus still provides the strength we need to do greater works than him, but it's because there are so many of us who have been blessed through the salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do greater things. Okay? And he says, you can do this because I go to the Father. Well, the promise of Jesus had been that when I go back to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who is with us all at the same time, works in us all at the same time, and is able to accomplish in us the things that need to be accomplished. Now, the disciples had been entrusted to continue what Jesus began. Not only are we to continue his works, but the scripture tells us we're also to continue his words, his teachings. Jesus' disciples had been assigned the task of continuing just that. Where they went, they were to teach the things that they had learned from the Lord. The truths that he related to the early disciples are as relevant today as they were in the first century. The truths that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been entrusted with to share with a lost and dying world are just as prevalent, just as relative today as they were in that first century when they were first shared. So, those words, those teachings, even 2,000 years later, those become a source of our strength. Now consider convincing proofs. One of the most significant, if not the most significant biblical doctrine, is the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we're not much different from any other religion. Okay? The thing that sets Christianity apart is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got to come to grips with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And you said, well, we're Christians. Of course we believe in the resurrection. And I would say to you, I had a New Testament professor who did not believe in the resurrection. Did I pay a lot of attention to him? No. I got to be honest, as a human being, I love the guy. As a teacher, you had to really be on your toes because of some of the things that were being taught that you, as an uneducated person, knew were just not what you had learned, what you had been taught growing up. It is absolutely essential for us, if we're going to be successful in sharing the gospel and continuing with the things of Christ, that we have a deep, abiding understanding and belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the proofs of his resurrection are numerous. The scriptures record about 10 different times that Jesus appeared during the 40-day ministry before he ascended into heaven. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul underlined the importance of the doctrine of our faith when he said, if Christ has not been raised, if Jesus has not been resurrected, then our preaching is in vain. Paul's saying everything that the apostles are doing, everything that the followers of Christ are doing, everything that I, the Apostle Paul, am doing is in vain. But that's not the worst part of the story. He concludes by saying, your faith is also in vain. If you don't grasp the reality of and totally believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no source of strength in your Christian walk. You have no source of power to be able to be used of the Lord. The strength of the disciples lies in the fact that we find in Scripture, and we sing about in our hymns, I serve what? I serve a risen Savior. We sing, we're coming up on Easter. I'm sure we'll sing that song sometime between now and then. I serve a risen Savior. Do you know what that means? Do you really, deep down in your heart, believe those words? I serve a risen Savior. This isn't just something that we read in a history book, because the Bible is not a history book. This isn't something that is just a fairy tale that makes us feel better about ourselves. We serve a risen Savior, or we serve no Savior whatsoever. We should be able to sing with all confidence the words of Scripture, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. There's no doubt. There's no guesswork. I've never seen concrete facts, but through the eyes of faith, which God demands, through the eyes of faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Can you make, in all honesty of heart, a statement like that? Noted English scientist Michael Faraday was famous for his scientific powers. While he was on his deathbed, someone asked, Dr. Faraday, do you have speculations about the afterlife? And to this he responded, speculations? I have no speculations. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. His confidence rested in what? His confidence rested in the resurrected, living Jesus Christ. Consider colossal power. Power was first promised by John the Baptist, when he promised, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the power source. That's the strength. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now these early disciples, the early followers of Jesus, had to wait on that. They had to wait till the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. But since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent to live among us, every person who has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has been baptized in and by the Spirit of God. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is your source of power. And this power is pictured in the book of Acts in chapter 2 as tongues as of fire. Now, fire has many usages in our world. It purifies the dirty. It lights darkness. It empowers the immobile. The powerful strength that you and I possess today as Christ followers helps us purify the dirt in our world. It helps us to light the way of those persons who are stumbling in the darkness of despair. And it empowers the faint-hearted to keep the faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. All of us, not only need this strength, this source of power, if we're to be effective in our Christian walk, we need that source of strength and power. But at the same time, maybe not at all times because we may falter, but for the most part, we need to be encouragers. We need to be a source or a spark at least of the power that is available to a fellow believer in Christ by being faithful, trusting the Lord, and following the leadership of His Spirit. Now, I dare say there's probably not anyone sitting here this evening, if you've been a believer for any length of time at all, I doubt that any of us have never had a moment of wondering if we've done the right thing. Moments of doubt. Moments of wondering if, is it really all true? And you say, man, that's some harsh language coming from a preacher. I think we've all been confronted with doubt from time to time. When difficulties come, when turmoil besets us, we may find ourselves saying to ourselves, God, where are you? Where are you in all this? We may feel, as Jesus voiced, why have you forsaken me? That's when you need to be an encourager. That's when you need to be a spark plug. When you see a brother or sister who is struggling, when you see somebody who is faltering, it's not time to step back and pray that they figure it out. It's time to step up, put your arm around that person's shoulder, and assure them that God loves them, that the Lord Jesus will never forsake them, and the Holy Spirit will always abide with them. And what can I do to help? So not only do we need the strength to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we can be a source of strength so that others can accomplish those things too. Any thoughts? Any comments?